He spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, we come to verse 39, all the way to verse 49. This evening we come to this message, a transformed life. We know that living the Christian life is living a transformed life. If you do not know of the Christian life as a transformed life, the type of Christianity you have been practicing all this while is a fake. It is not the genuine Christianity of the Bible. Yes, you might have been sincere throughout all these years, thinking that you are a Christian when in fact you are not, simply because you do not know that the true Christian life is a transformed life. It has to be. There is no other way of being a Christian. There is only one type of Christianity. It is that of the transformed life. Now this is shown to us in the present passage which we are considering. The background of it must be understood. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that soon he would be arrested and be nailed to the cross. He would die and rise from the dead. He knew that in advance. He had already been preparing his disciples about this. And once he has risen from the dead, he will be taken from this earth to return to heaven. But the work of God has to continue. The word has to be spread. And that is why he appointed 12 disciples to be the apostles, the messengers, the special witnesses. They were going to be preaching the gospel to others, and others in turn will believe through their preaching. And that has been done by the Lord, and then now he prepared them for serving him as his special messengers. He taught them the importance of living a radically different life. And to serve him well, they really have to live this radically different life. For one thing, they have to be prepared for hardship that comes from faith in Jesus Christ. And that is why he repeated what he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, in Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7, he taught what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And some of the material taught there on that occasion is reproduced word for word in this so-called Sermon on the Plateau. And here in chapter 6, in verse 20 onwards, he gives us what has been called the Beatitudes. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you you who hunger now, for you shall be filled, and so on. And contrasting that life with those who have it easy while on earth, he says in verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall moan and weep, and so on. Now, he's not saying that it is wrong for a Christian to be rich, neither is he saying that rich people cannot be true Christians. What he's saying is that those who rely on riches, whose trust are in riches, those who rely on worldly living and think that this world will last forever, and they hate God, and therefore they hate his people, this type of people will in due time suffer. They are seeking their comfort and their peace on this earth, but in the end, they are the losers. Whereas those who are true Christians have to put up with suffering for their faith, but God in due time will reward them. And we know that. We know that because the last verse of this Beatitudes, verse 26, show us that. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So he's saying, you are relying on worldly riches, worldly comfort, on your own clever efforts to have a comfortable life in this world. You are not rich towards the kingdom of God. You are not rich in spiritual things. And instead, you hate God. And just like your forefathers, they killed the prophets, you are like those. And you compare this with verse 23, rejoice in the day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. So you see now the contrast. So true believers will have to put up with hardship and trials in the faith. So who tells you? Who is it that told you that the Christian life is a blessed life where you will have health and wealth all the time, that you will never get sick, that God will bless you with anything you ask for in this world? That sort of teaching is wrong teaching. The true teaching is that you must be prepared to carry the cross and follow after the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ promises sufferings, not an easy life. So true discipleship requires that you must be prepared to face the trials of the faith, sufferings for the faith. Then the Lord Jesus Christ goes on further to explain that to serve well, you have to live differently. You have to handle unkindness different from others in the world. And similarly, you are to show kindness to others differently from people who are unconverted. And you must also live with eternity in view. And this is covered in verse 27 to verse 38. And there in verse 37 and verse 38, he shows us, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. That was where we arrived at. The Lord was preparing his disciples for useful service, for fruitful service. To be useful in God's service, you must live a radically different life. When people are unkind to you, you respond in a way different from unconverted people. And when unconverted show kindness to others, they expect returns. Otherwise, they wouldn't be showing kindness. But you must show kindness in a different way. You show kindness with no intention of gaining anything in return. It is all done in the name of the Lord. It is all done with a view of eternity, with eternity in view. Our reward is on Judgment Day. Our reward is in heaven, not here. Not now. Having covered all this, we come to see that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to show to us that for all this to be possible, you must have a transformed life. So ensure that you are a genuine disciple in which your life is transformed from within. Gospel work cannot be done just merely as a profession, a job. You just can't choose to serve the Lord as an alternative to other jobs. You must live for the Lord. And the Christian life cannot be lived out just as a mere choice among many. Oh, I choose to live this type of life compared to that type. You cannot choose, because if you are a true disciple, you have no choice but live a transformed life. It has to be like that. So the Christian life is nothing short of a transformed life. So a disciple must therefore live that transformed life. And this must be shown, firstly, by the right behavior. When you have a transformed life, your behavior will be different. That is covered in verse 39 to verse 42. And secondly, it arises from a renewed heart, and that is covered in verse 43 to verse 45. And finally, it arises from true faith, genuine faith, and that is covered in verse 46 to verse 49. So you see here that the passage divides itself into three natural divisions. In the first part, verse 39 to verse 42, we have the right behavior. The Lord begins by introducing the subject, saying, you must be genuine disciples. You really have to be true disciples. See? Otherwise, you will be like those who are spiritually blind. You want to serve the Lord? You want to declare the truth to other people? You want to bear witness to Jesus Christ? You want to teach the Bible to other people? When in fact you are spiritually blind like any others around you. And so if you are spiritually blind, how are you expected to lead the blind? Both of you will fall into the ditch. And in order not to be spiritually blind, you have to be a true disciple. And a true disciple is not only not blind, his eyes are spiritually open, but he will imitate his teacher. And we are told in verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. We don't want to gloss over that verse. It shows us more things than one. It shows that you must first be a true disciple. Otherwise, you will be like the spiritually blind. And to be a true disciple, you would want to teach what the teacher teaches. You don't want to think too highly of yourself and begin to introduce your own teaching. A disciple is never above his teacher. If you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you want to faithfully teach what your teacher teaches. And your teacher is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who preach other things other than what is taught in the Bible, they are trying to be above their teacher. Their heart is not right before God. And this verse shows to us that a true disciple will not only reverence the Lord, but he will be faithful to him. He reverences his teacher, he puts him high, he honors him, and he's submitted to him, and he's going to be faithful to his teaching. Therefore, when he teaches, it will be the teaching of his teacher. He will not rise above his teacher and try to outsmart his teacher. That is why all those who faithfully serve the Lord must preach nothing but the truth of Scriptures. You have to preach the Scriptures, preach it fully, preach it faithfully. Don't add, don't subtract from God's Word. For that to happen, you look at that verse again, it says you must be trained. Trained in the sense that you must first listen. Listen, listen. Then you must understand what you are hearing. And when you have understood what you are hearing, you must put into practice. And it is as you listen, you understand, you put into practice, you make mistakes, you come back, you put into practice. Now that is being trained. You are being trained to be a good servant of the teacher. So all these are implied in that verse. Then the Lord goes on to underline the basic principle found in those who are true disciples. So the first is that there will be the right attitude towards others, such that you don't be too quick to criticize others. Remember that the Lord is not saying that you switch off your critical faculty. You never assess anyone. You never form a judgment. You never think negatively. The Lord never teaches us that. We know for sure, because firstly, the Lord directly says to us that we are to exercise our critical judgment. You turn, for example, to John chapter 7 and look for yourself in John chapter 7, verse 24. What does it say? It says there in John chapter 7, verse 24, Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So who says we are never to exercise our critical faculty, never to form any negative opinion about anybody, any movement, any church? That is not true. See, the Lord directly tells us that you must judge with righteous judgment. You must exercise your critical faculty, you must analyze, you must form a conclusion. And if that conclusion so happens to be a negative one, you still must form that conclusion. So that is one, because the Lord teaches that. Second, there is the example of the Lord. In his lifetime on earth, he showed us many occasions when he formed a critical judgment of wrong teaching and he exposed wrong teachers. How many times he told to the Pharisees and the Sadducees things that are very hard for us to utter today. Today, how would we dare to say it of other preachers? Say, you serpents, you hypocrites, you whitewashed sepulchre. Now, we will be hard-pressed to be able to say that to a fellow preacher. We want to hesitate. We are not the Lord. We don't use words that are not appropriate. But nevertheless, you must take note that we must exercise our critical faculty. We must form an opinion, and if people are giving wrong teaching, we have to expose them. We have to say that is wrong teaching. And if you know that person personally, you might have to sit down with him and show to him where he is wrong. And if he's insistent on continuing teaching that wrong teaching, you might have to expose him publicly. In a public service like this, you might have to say, beware of that teaching. Beware of preachers who are like that. We have to expose them. We have to warn God's people. We have to, although we must be very careful of the language we use and don't go overboard in that matter. But back to this passage. The Lord is dealing with a different matter. It is the matter of those who are very critical, very judgmental. It concerns your spirit. It concerns your attitude. And there are some who are more disposed to this than others. They have a negative turn of mind. They're always thinking negatively of others. Everything that comes out of their mouth is negative. And you know that there are such people you have met with. And I do hope that none of us here is like that. And if the word of God today is speaking to you, you better take note. Perhaps all this while you have very few friends is because of that. You are too quick to offer your opinion, and your opinion is always negative, and you are always forming a judgment about others negatively. And that is not good. You will not have too many friends, and the friends that you have will be superficial ones. And the Lord says here very powerfully in this illustration, in this parable, here is a brother with a speck, and the speck there is like the sawdust. And if you have seen sawdust before, you know what it is like. It's just a speck. Normally, you don't just pick one speck. You pick sawdust, and it's a handful, and it flows. And those of you who use sawdust to make it punching bags, you know, you need quite a fair bit of sawdust to have a solid punching bag. See? When you sweep the floor, what is one speck of dust? You never pick up just one speck. When you saw a piece of plank, you discover just one cut produces so many grains of the sawdust. So just take one of the grains, one out of so many. You remember that we are saying one cut, just one saw cut. You just want to saw through the plank. You just cut once and look at the amount of dust you produce. And it is not the whole amount we are talking about. Pick up just one, yes, just one piece. And that one piece is sticking to the eyelash of your brother. He said, brother, you have a speck in your eyes. Let me take it away from you. Now, this is a minor thing. You know, the person will feel this uncomfortable, and in a moment, he'll brush it away, and it is gone. And you hear the one who is too smart and too much of a nosy person, a busy body, and you think too highly of yourself, and you're always ready to correct others. He said, let me remove that speck from your eye. When all the while in your own eyes is a big plank. Wow, how could it possibly be possible? A plank hanging on your eyes, but how ridiculous it is deliberate to show you the contrast. The fault in you is so big, and you have not noticed it, but you're so quick to notice little things, little faults in other people. You're too quick to correct them, and you have too high an opinion of yourself. Now, if you want to be effective as a servant of God, make sure that your attitude is right. Your attitude is reflected in what you say to others, and by extension, it is reflected in your other actions to others. Yes, words are just one part of your behavior. There are other things, how you interact with others. And if you are a judgmental, critical person, thinking negatively of others all the time, arising from the fact that you think too highly of yourself, you think yourself too smart, you think you are better than others, and therefore you are always critical. That sort of spirit is not right. And here, the Lord is saying this in such a powerful way to show to us that we have to live a transformed life. That all those behavior arises from a certain attitude, and that attitude does not correspond with one who is born again. And that leads us to the second point, that all our external actions has to do with the heart. The attitude arises from the heart. Your attitude is a reflection of your heart. Attitudes are not known until you speak or until you act. So what people see in you are the words that you utter or the actions that you perform. The Lord has already pinpointed the problem. These external actions, these words that you utter, actually arise from a certain quality about you that is invisible. It is your bad attitude, your wrong attitude. But why is there a wrong attitude, a bad attitude? Why? It is because your heart is not right. Your heart is not that of a born-again person. And that is covered in the second section, verse 43 to verse 45. Good fruit are found only on good trees. The Lord goes at great length to explain this. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. We would say, Lord, why are you engaging in redundancy? Say it positively once is sufficient. Why say it negatively? The Lord is deliberately saying it that way in order to emphasize the point. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit. It is understood that a bad tree will not bear good fruit, but it is deliberately given that way so that it is rubbed home, so that you stop and ponder. Then he goes on further, for every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from bramble bush. And then he comes to make it clear to everyone. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Ah, now we get the message. Your heart, your inner being, yeah? We would say your soul, yeah? Your nature, when it is not transformed, it is bad. And how can you get good things out of what is bad? Look at the fountain. If it is poisonous, the water that comes out in any direction will be poisonous. Don't come and say, I collected water here and I was warned. It is poisonous, don't drink. So I went to the other side and I collected water from there. It is still poisonous because it comes from the same source. The water may flow through a pipe. The water may flow through a hose. The water may flow in different channels. But if it is from the same source, you know it's poisonous. How do we know that this is exactly what the Lord is saying? Well, the language is plain and the illustration has made it clear. We want double confirmation. You remember that this is similar to what he said elsewhere. Which passage? Everyone here, I hope, knows already. Chapter 7, verse 21 to verse 23. So which passage? In Matthew, In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to verse 23, we are told someone, many on that last day will come and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this in your name and that in your name? That is Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to verse 23. But you know that there is another passage of chapter 7, verse 21 to verse 23. Where is it? Where? You know, it's Mark's Gospel. So turn with me to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, look at Mark chapter 7. And we are told there in verse 21. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So, two things are clear. Firstly, we must not limit what the Lord is saying to words. When you utter words that are not right, it is a reflection of your heart. But it is not just words that reflect your heart. Other actions, the words are just the first expression of what you are in you. But others may not speak much, but from their demeanor, from their action, from the way they deal with you, the way they interact with you, you can tell also these deeds of theirs are evil. They are wicked people. So their action is a reflection of the heart. And the second thing we know is that not only do we not limit it to words, but by extension to all our actions. The second thing is that it is clearly our nature, our inner man, that is rotten. And a rotten heart cannot produce good actions. Your life, your behavior, your actions cannot be good because your heart is not good. And when we talk about the heart being good, we are talking about the person as he really is. What you are by, in essence, what you really are as a person. And then we are taken to another passage. Remember the rich young ruler? He came running to the Lord and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord put him off because he was too eager to praise the Lord. He's too eager to ampu the Lord. He says to say nice things to the Lord. So the Lord wanted to put him off first, to cool him down first. Say, why do you call me good? Only God is good. And of course, the Lord is God. And therefore, he is good. But this rich young ruler had not realized that the Lord was God. And therefore, the Lord somewhat discouraged him a little bit, put the brakes on him a little and said, only God is good. It shows, therefore, that in man, we find nothing good. Nothing good. None is good. And that is why all our actions are not righteous. They are not in accordance to God's law. That is why Romans chapter 3 verse 10 declares, there is none righteous, no, not one. And we know that is true of us. Not a single one of us is righteous in the sight of God. We have not been able to keep God's law perfectly. And if anything, we have broken God's law in so many ways. And when we read Mark chapter 7 verse 21 to 23 again, you cannot help but find yourself uncomfortable. That is me. In one way or another, we fall into that category of person who has nothing good coming out of us. We are defiled because we are defiled within. So you are what you are in you first before it is shown in your actions. Okay? So what are we to do then? All of us then condemned before God. And this passage is trying to say to us, you have to be transformed from within. You have to be changed from within by a power outside of yourself. There is no way by which you can change yourself. How can the leopard change its spot? And we would say, how can the tiger remove its stripes? Try shaving a tiger. Once the fur grows out again, the stripes are there because the stripes are part of the nature of the tiger. And so also human beings descended from Adam and Eve. We have a sinful nature. We have no power within ourselves to change ourselves. And therefore, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. we must have this power from outside of us to transform us. We really have no way of changing ourselves. Those who make resolutions at the end of the year, that in the coming year I'm going to do this and do that, and one of the things I decide to do is to stop smoking, to stop drinking, to be more conscientious, to more hardworking, and so on. Whatever decision you make, you discover soon you're unable to keep it up. You discover you're unable. All resolutions are always broken. Yes, always broken. See? And it makes us feel so desperate about ourselves. There was this man who was struggling with filthy words that came out of his mouth. He was married. And he's trying hard, so hard, not to utter filthy words. And one day he got so exasperated, not with his wife, but with himself, because he just got into a skirmish, a little quarrel with his wife, and out came all these filthy words. And he began to curse, and he got so frustrated about himself, he fell down on his bed and pleaded, "Lord, help me, help me. I have this problem with bad mouth." You really can't change yourself. You can't change yourself. And no one in this world can change you except the Lord Jesus Christ. Except you're converted. Until you're converted, you will never be able to change what you are in essence. You're by nature sinful. And that nature must be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is given to those who repent and who trust in Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the last point, the third point, verse 46 to verse 49. Genuine faith. Genuine faith is needed. And this is another test, whether you have genuine faith, whether you obey God's law. In verse 46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" And so we have been correct from the beginning that the Lord is referring to those who profess to be believers. So you call yourself a disciple, you call yourself a Christian, but are you truly a Christian? If you are truly a Christian, how is it that your words and your behavior show that you are not right in your attitude? And how does all this come about? It shows that you have a bad heart. And why is it that you have a bad heart? You don't have true faith. And that is why all this happens. In name only you are Christian. Make sure you are a true Christian. Then you will live a transformed life. If you are merely a professor, professing to be a Christian, when in fact you are not, then you will never be able to live that transformed life. So that comes out in this passage. You see, you understand God's law, you know the Lord's commands. How is it that you don't obey? How is it that you don't obey? See, we know that salvation is not based on your obedience to the law, but those who are saved will want to obey God's law. We are saved not by the works we do, not by the effort that we carry out. We are saved by God's mercy shown in Jesus Christ. So the Bible says we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So obviously the Lord is not saying in order to be a true disciple you must be obeying my law. He's saying rather that you are unable to obey my law, my commands, simply because you have never been a true disciple. Once you get that right, you see that this passage makes perfect sense. He says in verse 47 onwards, "Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock." And in the Bible, in the New Testament, time and again we are shown that the rock is Jesus Christ. And that there's only one foundation on which we must build our life. That is Jesus Christ. You know yourself. If you have been reading the Bible, you have been hearing the Bible preach, you know that the rock has to be Jesus Christ. You know that your faith must be upon one foundation alone, and that is Jesus Christ. See? And so it makes sense that this passage In this passage, the Lord is saying, if your faith has been grounded on me in the first place, if you are trusting in me as your Savior, if you are trusting in my forthcoming death for your salvation, then your house will stand. Your life will stand. Your life will be able to stand in the day of judgment. Imagine a person who has dug deep and built his house on the firm foundation of the rock. And when the water rises and the water swirls, the water just beat against the house still stands strong. It does not fall. Contrast it with a person who has built on earth that is shallow, that is without foundation. He refuses to dig. He just built on loose earth. The house may appear nice, beautiful, comparable to the first one, and perhaps even better, even bigger. Yes, it is possible for you to build a house that is bigger and better than the first person. In other words, it is possible for you to put on such a show that you are a Christian, when in fact you have no true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wait till a crisis comes, and wait till judgment day comes. Yes, judgment day will reveal everything, everything. And on that day, will your house stand? Will your life stand the judgment? Or will it be burned away? Or in this illustration, will it be swept away? Imagine the water that comes, that swirls around, that beats against the house. Your whole house will just float up. Your whole house will smash about. And when it falls, the fall is very great. And that makes us really shocked to realize this. You note, and the ruin of that house was great. It makes us realize that the Lord is speaking not only of some major crisis in this life, but He's speaking of the judgment day. On the judgment day, everything that you have relied on, everything you have built your hope upon, they will come crashing down. Your life, all your achievement will come to nothing if it has not been built on Jesus Christ, the foundation of true faith. Explain it in any other way, it is just mere moralizing. You're only talking about good life, bad life, good behavior, right behavior, acceptable life and non-acceptable bad life. That is morality. That's merely focusing on actions and living. But when we understand it this way, that it has to do with whether your faith is grounded in Christ or not, then you come to see it makes perfect sense. It is in accordance with the thrust of the Bible's teaching. The Bible shows to us Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Bible's purpose is to drive you to Christ, to rest your hope on Christ alone. He alone is the Savior of the world. He alone is the one who can save us from our sins. He is the one who can make us stand on judgment day. The reason is because He has come to lay down His life on the cross for His people. Now this message is sounded forth. The gospel of Christ and Him crucified has been sounded forth in various ways. Each passage of the Bible is intended to help you see this, that you must see Jesus Christ. He alone is your hope. You must see that He has come to die on the cross to pay for the sins of His people. You must repent. You must believe. Yes, believe in Jesus Christ who came to die for sinners. Otherwise, there simply is no hope for you. Let us round up what we have learned. Three things have been shown. Right behavior is expected in a person who has a transformed life. And that right behavior must arise from a heart that is renewed by the Holy Spirit. And that renewed heart must arise from faith that is resting on Christ and Christ alone. There simply is no other foundation on which to build your life. So now that we have got this clear, we come to realize that the Lord in this passage is saying that if you want to be a servant of His, if you want to serve Him, if you want to live for Him, you must have that transformed life. That transformed life comes not by your effort, not by your doing. It is all based on the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Now that this is clear, let the call of the gospel be heard again, and let you respond. Let you respond to it tonight. Come to Jesus Christ. Come to God for mercy. Repent of your sin tonight. Trust in Christ and Christ alone, because in Him is all your hope. Come to Him. Why wait anymore? Why wait another week? Last week you heard the call of the gospel. Why didn't you respond? You think that this week will go past and you might have another chance next week. Friends, don't take the opportunities given to you for granted. We have been reminded again and again that our life here is so fleeting. At any moment we might be called home. Are you ready? Are you ready? Come to Jesus Christ. Yes, let me just make this last appeal. Come to Jesus Christ tonight. Turn from your Christless life. Let tonight be the last night that you are living without Christ. Let tonight be the night when you turn to God for mercy, trusting in Jesus Christ alone as your Lord, as your Savior.